So we're back again this morning, by God's grace and God's mercy, to open His Word and to seek out the wisdom the Lord has for us this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled this morning after a rough day yesterday, so bear with me. But I'm going to also do an unspeakable thing. I'm going to put my phone here because I have something that I need on there. But don't hold that against me. So this morning we're going to jump back into the book of James. Last week we looked at the forgetful doer. This week, we entitled this week's sermon, Give Me Liberty. Now, my wife was funny, give me liberty or give me death. She just, you know, started down that road. And I kind of chuckled because it's not where I was going, but it fits. But the idea of liberty, what does liberty look like? Where does it come from? What is true freedom? We have a lot of thoughts and a lot of speech in our country about what is free. I have the freedom of speech, therefore I can hate people and use my mouth to accomplish that end. I have freedom of speech, so I can burn down buildings, I can topple structures, I can defame history. I have freedom of religion, therefore I can kill you if you do not follow my religion. We have so much that is contradictory to the understanding of the word freedom. We take freedom, we take liberty, and we abuse it. We take it and use it as a license for sin. Paul had much to say about that, because God has much to say about that. So what is liberty? What are the constraints of liberty? Because there are constraints. But why? If we have true freedom, why do we need rules? Why do we need to follow a law? Why do we need to follow commands? Why do we need to obey? If we have liberty and have it to the full, is that not unrestrained joy, unrestrained freedom to do whatever I like? God has a lot to say about that. God has called us to live in liberty, to live in freedom, but to do so according to His liberty and freedom of holiness and love. Practical holiness, practical love. Living a life of compassion. Living a life set apart from what our world understands as true freedom. So this morning we're going to look into the book of James, and we're going to accomplish, by God's grace, chapter 1. We've made it to the end of chapter 1. James here is now looking back upon, as he's now come through chapter 1 and given us the understanding of, because man's anger does not achieve God's righteousness, therefore we need His wisdom. And in that, we also need humility. And we need the gospel. And we need to stand upon that unmoving and unwavering. But in that, as we looked at last week, we can prove to be blind to the truth when we do not use the mirror of God's word to illuminate truth and the truth of who we are, the truth of who we are in Christ. And when we don't hide God's word in our heart, we become a forgetful doer. We hear the word and we fail to acknowledge it. We hear the word and we fail to pursue what the Word tells us to do. Jesus had much to say on this topic when He lived. That's why He took the law and He expounded upon the heart of God's law. God's law says, do not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? Do not look lustfully upon a woman, or you've committed adultery in your heart. Do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have looked at your brother with hate in your heart, you have already committed murder. Jesus took the liberty and freedom of the law and expounded it upon the heart of God, that it's more than just, don't do this, do this. It's, I say don't do this, and it encompasses all of this. What did Jesus say? The two greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because if you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, there is no room for sin. There is no room for hate, for envy, for strife. There is room for holiness, love, compassion. And James is going to expound on that truth this morning. And he's going to show us what does that look like practically for the church. If you're not a forgetful doer, you're going to be an effectual doer. Somebody that is moving in holiness, moving in growing spiritually, moving and growing in maturity in the faith. And we're going to look at how that actually looks, how practically we can grow as a church in becoming effectual doers. I'm going to start with an illustration this morning. That's where my phone's going to come in here. Sorry. Don't update. Thank you. So, we all know the idea of a hypocrite. We've seen it played out over and over in the scriptures. We've seen Israel's life cycle there and back again. Follow the Lord, fall away from the Lord. Follow the Lord, fall away from the Lord. And we've seen the Pharisees and their living. But let's look at a little bit closer example. We'll look at a shopkeeper, a grocer, as they were called back in the 1700s and 1800s. And there was a grocer who owned a grocery store. It was more like kind of like a trading post. And he had his sleeping quarters above the store. And each morning he had a guy, a servant, that came in to tend to the store before he got up. And then when he would get up, they would review if they were ready for the day. So each morning, this Christian man would get up and he would call down to his assistant and he'd say, John, are you there? And John would say, yes, sir, I am here. Have you watered down the milk? Yes, sir, I have watered down the milk. Have you colored the butter? Yes, sir, I have colored the butter. Have you added chicory to the coffee? Yes, sir, I have done that. Very well. You have done well. Now come up and let's enjoy morning devotions. What do we see as a problem in that? What do we see as the practical idea and understanding of hypocrisy? We're going to thin the milk so it goes further, and yet we take away the quality of the milk. We're going to color the butter so it doesn't look so dull and white. We're going to add yellow to it. We're going to make it bold so that it looks rich and creamy. We're going to add chicory to the coffee. Now, back in the old days, and I know you know this, they used to use chicory instead of coffee. It's a root that has a good flavor to it, but take chicory and add it to coffee, and now your coffee goes farther. Instead of a pound of coffee, you have 2 pounds. But you lose the quality. If you have drank chicory coffee, and then you go to actual coffee, there's a ginormous difference. But this is what was going on. And this grocer was followed around in his pious living of, oh, come and enjoy devotions. And yet, we're going to move away from being pious and righteous, and we're going to swindle people. How often do we find ourselves in the same circumstances? We do religious things. We live and walk and talk the right way. And yet things in our life are just like that. We add a little of this. We color a little of that. We mix this with that. Do we find ourselves doing the same thing? No matter what it is, if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's hypocrisy. And it becomes teaching us to be forgetful doers. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into James 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we can come once again into your house, gathering together as your people in joyful worship and song, in the reflection of the truth of who you are and what Christ has done for us. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus' blood, that we can stand righteous before your throne, but that we can walk as people who are effectual doers. That because of your Spirit indwelling us, we no longer need to be forgetful doers, but that we can be effective Christians. Christians, that means little Christs. That we can be a reflection of Jesus to the world. Father, we just ask this morning that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you will give us wisdom, that you will give us insight into your word and into your heart, that we may please you. That when the great day comes that we stand before you, we can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That we will not hear the words, for I never knew you. Go away, thou wicked and evil one. Father, it is a weighty matter, the salvation of a man's soul, and how often we take it as a fickle thing, as something that is not important enough to pursue. Father, give us hearts to pursue people. For you pursued us unto death, and then in power raised from the grave and proclaimed the holy God. Father, help us to look at Christ as our example, and help us to move and live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, if you're not there, would you turn with me? James chapter 1, We're going to start in verse 25 and go to verse 27. Well, my wife asked me last night, where are we at today? And I said, we're going to be in James chapter 1. She's like, oh, I thought we finished James 1. She's like, no, we're not there yet. She's like, okay, what are we doing? I said, 25 to 27. I get a pause. That's it? I said, yes, dear, that's it, because chapter 2 picks up a whole new theme. So, we're going to finish out James chapter 1 this morning, but I promise I won't make it that short. It won't feel like a little hiccup of two verses. So, James 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I don't know about you, but this is a weighty ending to a great chapter, to a great opening. It is a weighty challenge for us to look at our hearts. It's a weighty challenge for us to look into the mirror of God's Word and see what is the reflection. What is God teaching us? What is God showing me of myself? And what am I doing with it? Am I forgetting and moving on throughout my week? Or am I picking up God's Word to use as a mirror to look intently at the law of liberty? And liberty and freedom is what it brings. We'll start in verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is this law? Where did it come from? What's it founded in? And the very simple Sunday school answer is Christ. It's founded in Christ. It is Christ. It is His character. It is His heart. It is exactly who God is. Freedom from sin. Freedom from self-indulgence. Freedom from hate and fear. Freedom from hypocrisy. And we find it in the law of God. Now, wasn't this law harsh? Read through the book of Deuteronomy. Read through the Old Testament. Was it not at times, in our opinion, ooh, that's really harsh? There is harsh judgments meted out upon God's people, upon the nations that walk the earth, upon those in Canaan who are to be dispossessed and destroyed utterly before the children of Israel. Were these not harsh judgments? At times. But is that not the same judgment that we deserve? Because we are no less sinful than they were. But because of Christ, and because of God using the law as a schoolmaster. And that's how Jesus put it to people. That's how Paul put it to people. The law was there as a schoolmaster to teach you and train you in righteousness. To teach you and train you that you needed a substitute. That as the Passover lamb, we needed that substitutionary atonement. Because we could not accomplish it in our own. We could not walk faithfully before the Lord. In purity. In pure righteousness. In unadulterated holiness. We do not have the capability to do that. And yet, because of Christ, we can claim that righteousness. Because Christ did it all. He left nothing open, nothing unfinished. And when He uttered those words on the cross, "It is finished," that's what it was. It was complete. It was perfect. It was done once for all. But the law of liberty is there to look into God's Word and to see, who am I in Christ? Who am I outside of Christ? How am I to live? For if Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, how do I do that? That is what the law is. It is teaching us to turn and rely upon Christ and to live as Christ lived. To take the law and look at the heart of God. God's heart is enormous. It's beyond our scope of imagination to take a sinful creation and redeem it for His own good pleasure, not because He was pushed to do it, not because He had to react to it because He failed in some way, but because He chose to do it in the holiness of who He is. And He still took care of the punishment, because sin requires the punishment of death. And that was satisfied. It was not left undone like, oh, I forgive you and move on and there's no penalty. The penalty was paid and satisfied in the death of Christ. That's why Christ cried out, my God, why did you forsake me? To understand the separation because of the law required a punishment, and it was satisfied. Therefore, we have liberty in the law, because we do not have to live in the fear of death, but we can live in the fear of Christ. We can live in the fear of God, but we can live in joy and peace and kindness and patience and long-suffering, because we don't have to fear death. Because death no longer has a hold. It no longer has a grip. Death has been made impotent by the blood of Christ. It is no longer something that we must fear. Because in fear there is no love. What did Jesus say? Perfect love drives out all fear. As we love God and as we trust Him and live in the perfect law of liberty, we find peace. We have no animosity with God because Christ took it away. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No. We still stumble. We still falter. We still fear. But we're making our way towards Christ. We're making our way towards eternity. And as we continue to look at the Word of God, and as we're continually changed by it, we become less and less of ineffectual hearers. And more effectual doers. And the doing is not a works-based salvation. We work because we love. We work because we love God. Because He's provided a way of salvation. Because He's provided a way out. And when you love somebody, you desire to please them. I don't know of a man in this room that if he loved his wife would not seek to please his wife. I don't know of children who love their parents that do not seek to please their parents. It's the same with us as Christians. We love our Heavenly Father, therefore we seek to please Him in all that we do. And how do we please Him? But by following what He says. What did Jesus say to the disciples? If you love me, you will listen to me. What was the admonition of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then what did He say? Listen to Him. God's heart is for His children to listen and to grow in the intimacy of the law of liberty, to become like Christ, to be submissive out of a willing and loving heart, out of a heart of gratitude. Why? Because he who abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We have such great blessing in our faith because as we walk in truth and righteousness, God blesses us. How many times did He challenge the people, if you just but would listen, God would open up the storehouses of blessing upon His people? Yes, God blesses the wicked along with the righteous, but the righteous receives the beautiful blessing of a personal and intimate relationship with the Father and receives much in the way of blessing. It is a promise that God gives. It goes back to the principle of the sower. What you sow, you will reap. What you put in and pursue will be what you will become fruitful in. If you pursue uselessness, sluggery, idolatry, you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap condemnation. But if you sow to the Spirit and sow to righteousness and sow to love, you will reap that same benefit. You will reap the love of a father. You will reap the love of a master for his servant. The love of a teacher for a student who desires to learn. Have we not all been in that place in school at one time, whether it's at home school or in another learning institution, where you have a teacher that you absolutely enjoy and you love to learn? And that love is reciprocated because the teacher loves to teach, loves to see you grow and nurture and become wise. You boys are chuckling. I know you've got a good teacher, so. But that principle of the love of learning. I'm going to pick on you, Lance. You love history. It is not burdensome for you to study history. It is not burdensome for you to enjoy it and to learn it. It's probably pretty easy for you to teach it. Now he's probably surpassed you a little bit in history knowledge, but it's that enjoyment. When your mom taught you history, you weren't like, oh, I got to do history. If you were like me, it'd be like, oh, I got to do English. I hate English. But that's that idea of when we come to the Word and we come to saturate ourselves and soak in the Word of God, He is pleased. He is pleased as our teacher. And He has given us of His Spirit to guide us, that we will be blessed in what we do. When what we do lines up with the beauty of Scripture and God's commands, is it not a beautiful thing? We see the outcome of the fruit of the Spirit. Others see that and are blessed. And when others are blessed, do you not get a blessing yourself? That's why Jesus said it is greater to give than to receive. When you give, you gain so much. When you give out of a heart of love and gratitude, you receive so much back than what you give. James moves on. When you gain this promise, now he tells you to pause and to think. He goes back to man's intellect, because oftentimes is it not our struggle with our own logic that we find ourselves in struggle with God over? He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious. Now that word religious is not about the inner spirit. It's not about the inner struggle. It's about the actual outward appearance of what you do. Religion is an outward expression of what you believe. If you believe that Muhammad thinks everybody is wicked except for Muslims and you should destroy them, that is the outward outcome of their faith. Their religion is a religion of hate. Why? Because Allah has never had anybody to love. Allah is single. There is no triune God. How could he ever exercise love if there is no object of his affection? So if you think yourself religious, James says, take heed. If you are religious and yet you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. Why would he go to the tongue? Now, he's going to get into this in depth later on in chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. But why the tongue? Why is it we must bridle our tongue? What did Jesus admonish his disciples and admonish the Pharisees? It's not the hands and what man ingests that makes him unclean, but what proceeds out of the mouth. Why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ah, pieces of the puzzle are going together. We have to remember these men were Jews. They were devout Jews. They understood the law. They understood what it means to become unclean by the works of the hands. But James says, remember, it is not the religion. It is what comes out of your mouth. If you cannot bridle your tongue, he gets into this later. Fresh water and salt water should not come out of the same mouth. Why? Because we are all made in the image of God. And if we believe that, why do we curse God? By cursing those who are made in his image. Those who bear the image of a holy being. Those who are made in the pleasure of the Creator. Because he made all kinds of things. Everything we sung it this morning, this is my Father's world. Perfect illustration. If this is God's world, he has made everything in it. Everything that we see has come out of the mind of God. And God said it was good. And when God says something is good, it is good. But then he made man, and he made woman. And he said it is very good. There's a difference of expression. It wasn't just, this was good, and let's move on. This was very good. It was something that God was pleased to make. It was something that God was pleased to place the mark of his personal touch upon man. God spoke and everything came into being. God put his hands down and made mud and took dust and made a person out of it. God got his hands dirty when he made man. And he said it was very good. For this reason, those who do not bridle their tongue have a worthless religion. That's what he says. For he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is worthless. Gets back into that idea of salt. If salt loses its saltiness, what worth does it have? Nothing. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. There's nothing of value to it anymore. It is an empty substance. So is our heart reflected out of our heart, our mouth speaks, is what's coming out have worth, or is it worthless? Is what we do and how we live have worth based in Christ, or is it worthless? Are we looking at ourselves and looking at our religion? Our religion is our action. Are we effectual doers or are we effectual forgetters? Do we forget to do what our Father showed us how to do? Christ came and walked the earth for 33 years. Do we do as Christ did? Do we follow his example? Do we walk in the ways of love and compassion, of righteous anger? Because there is a difference. Do we live lives of compassion, looking for those who are in need? Or do we focus on ourselves and what our needs are? Do we place our pride above what is right? Do we speak ill of those whom God loves? Or do we find ourselves reflecting upon a law full of liberty and righteousness and become an effectual doer? Do we do what Christ did? There's a song we sing once in a while, His Robes for Mine. It was brought up on Wednesday night. It's the exact perfect illustration of what James is talking about. Are we wearing our own robes or are we wearing Christ's? Are we clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Christ? Or do we continue to put on that soiled garment? You may have the most beautiful robe, but if you hang a dirty soiled garment over it, it's not quite so beautiful anymore. You hide part of the beauty of that robe. It's the same thing that we do in our lives. When we walk in the righteousness of Christ and then we decide to pick up our pride, you soil that garment. You cover over the splendor and the beauty of what you're wearing. Do we do that? Do we find ourselves forgetting that we need to keep our garments clean? That we need to be ready for when he comes once again for his bride? It'll happen when we least expect it. God has promised that. Therefore, it'll happen. Are we ready? Do you deceive yourself into thinking you're a religious person and that you're okay? Or do we look at God's word and understand that without Christ, we are not? Without Christ, we can do nothing that is of value. We are worthless. Our religion is worthless. And if God says something is worthless, it's exactly what it is. But because of Christ, we do not have to live in that way. We do not have to be chained and bound by our sin. But we can walk in righteousness and in truth, in love and compassion. So if our religion is connected to our tongue, do we guard it? Do we work on it? Do we seek to love and edify? Do we seek to bless and to nurture those in truth? Do we use our tongue as a weapon to hurt or a weapon to heal? Is it a tool in the hands of God? Or is it a tool in our own hands to meet our own ends? What you say has great weight. And when you say it, you cannot take it back. That is something to think about. When you say something, you are not going to be able to take it back once it leaves your lips. It's out there. And whether you regret it as soon as it does or whether you don't, it's there. We must be careful to guard our tongues. We must be careful to have worthwhile things come off our lips. To love, to cherish, to support, to gird up. What was the one thing God said to Job over and over? Gird up your loins like a man. That idea of girding up is to hold up. And that's what we are to do with one another. We are to gird up one another. We are to encourage. We are to love. We are to show respect. We are to help one another live a life of worth and value. Because God says that it has worth and value. Verse 27. We now focus on what is pure. What is our religion to consist of? If it's to consist of a bridled tongue, what else? And James now hits this point, and he hits the heart of God, for it's all over Scripture. And we're going to look at a couple examples. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Do you see that he takes on the idea of that personal, intimate relationship that we have? It's not pure and undefiled in the sight of God, but he says, our God. It's personal. Do we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That is the preface of this book, is that you already have it. And because you have it, this is how we move. This is how we walk. This is how we live. So pure and undefiled religion So our doing in the sight of our God and Father is this. So if our religion is works, it's what we do because of our belief, because of our faith, means you got to do something. So he tells us this is what you are to do. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And we're going to stop there for a minute. Orphans and widows are at the very heart of God. And if you don't believe me, let's look in the Old Testament to see if we can find anything and any references to orphans and widows. We know that the church in the early church was set up with deacons in order to take care of the needs of orphans and widows and those who had need. Well, do we see that anywhere in the Old Testament? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So the book of the law, the repeating of the law. So if God repeated it, it was worth listening to. If God said we should hear this, and the last thing that Moses did was repeat the law, it's of utmost importance. So Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 19. Here again we see the heart of God. As he tells Israel, as you go in to take over the promised land, as you go in to possess it and dispossess the nations, these are the things that you need to keep in mind. This is what you need to keep in front of you. And he says this, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. For it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And when you gather your grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. For it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. For you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Over and over we hear, it's for the orphan, the widow, and the alien. For those who are helpless. For those who did not have a means of supporting themselves. Those who are near and dear to the heart of God. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, right before Malachi. So right before the New Testament. If you hit Matthew, you went too far, just so you know. Zechariah chapter 7. God is dealing with an unrepentant and a difficult Israel once again. Zechariah talked much to the heart of Israel, that it was like flint, that they were stiff-necked, that they were stubborn, that they were foolish. And in the middle of this, God gives examples, specifically in verse 9. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And what does he say next? And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And then he just goes on to say, because they refuse and they continue to stiffen their necks and their hearts. When God gives commands to his people and how they are to act, the orphan and the widow and the alien come up. Over and over we see this throughout Scripture. Why? The widow has no husband. She has no one to protect her, to love her, to take care of her anymore. She has no one to meet her needs. The orphan, fatherless, motherless, without the love of a parent, without the protection of a home, without their general needs cared for and taken care of. The alien in the land of Israel had no rights, and yet they were given much blessing. The alien had no means of making money. Oftentimes you find they were slaves. Oftentimes you find they were working for the Israelites. And yet God also, in his great wisdom, gave a blessing that after 7 years they should go free. God has always looked to the helpless and the needy and met their needs. He is the great Father. He is the one who shows us how we are to love, because he is love. We are to care for those who cannot care for themselves. And when he says to visit orphans and widows in their distress, he emphasizes it by the overarching factor of, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Every little thing that is not of God stains. We think of grape juice. Mothers, I know you guys have tried to get grape juice out of clothes. It's not an easy task. It's difficult. Normally it doesn't come out. Think of that in terms of your sin. Your sin is like grape juice. It soils. It tatters. It's hard to scrub out. And yet, it's possible because of Christ to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be made white and pure, holy. If something is bright white, is it reflective? Think about it. If you go out and you're driving down a green grass road. I know most roads aren't grass, but we're going to drive down a green grass today because we're going through the meadow. The sun can beat down and it doesn't bother you. Now take that same road and add about a foot of pure white snow and then have the sun beat down on that. I'll bet you're going to have a hard time seeing because it's so reflective. Take a white shirt. We were out baling hay the other night and it was dark. Somebody that has a dark red shirt on walks by and it doesn't bother me when I was driving. Samuel would walk by in his white shirt and be like, whoa, okay. Lights were reflecting off the shirt. It's the idea of purity and holiness. The more white, and I use that in a general term, the more white your life is, the more Christ's light reflects off of you. The darker your life is, the less light is shown, the less it reflects. The harder it is to see and to pick up. Let our lives be unstained by the world. Let us walk in the love and purity of God, holding fast to the things that He has taught us, to use His Word as a mirror into our hearts and into our lives, to allow it to change us, to allow it to sharpen us, to allow it to become effectual doers and effectual tools in the hand of a master. God continues to prune. Are we holding back? Are we tightening up and constricting? Are we saying prune? Are we saying take away that doesn't belong? How are we reacting to God's word? Are we coming to it as our lifeline, as life itself? Or are we coming to it fickle and I already know what it says? Are we coming to God's Word just to put in our time? Are we coming to it hungry, seeking to learn, seeking to be changed? Are we loving the unlovable? Because mark my words, we were all unlovable. There was nothing in us that was lovable. We hated God. We spit in His face. We did everything against what He says, and yet He still showed us love and compassion. And yet He still said, "You are my child." He still sought us as one who was lost. Do not forget, those who do not know Christ are lost. They don't understand. It's our job and our responsibility before a loving and a holy God to show Christ to those who are lost, to pursue the lost like Christ did. There is not one He wouldn't go after. There is not one that He just said, he's too far away. But like lost sheep, He went out and He left the 99 to find one. He put value on one. It's amazing to think about all of God's creation, all the myriads of things that He's made, and half of it we don't even know. He's emphasized one. Each and every one of us, He's emphasized in His heart to pursue personally. It's an amazing thought. If you're feeling down and out, remember that. Because you were made in the image of God, He pursued you with a love that brought Him to the cross. Despite our filthy rags, He gives us garments of Christ, of His righteousness, so that we may be accepted and beloved in His sight. So let us learn to be doers of the Word, to love righteousness, to love holiness, and to love those who need the love of Christ, and to love well His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You that You have not left us as orphans, but that You have adopted us as children. We thank You that along with Christ we can stand as redeemed, that we can stand as righteous before Your throne, that we can stand as children of the Holy God of the universe. Of all things created, You chose man to place your mark. You chose man to adopt as your sons and daughters. You chose man to show your glory through. Father, help us to be effectual doers. Help us to look at your law and to find liberty and freedom, but to understand that your law is there for our best, for our good and your glory. That is not there as a constraint and a burdensome thing, but because of our love for you, it is easy to do. Because of our love for you, we pursue it with all of our being and all of our heart. Father, help us to live lives that are pure and clean. Help us to guard our tongue and not deceive ourselves. Help us to speak truth and not lies. Help us to live as Christ lived. Help us to love as Christ loved. Help us to pursue the lost as you did. Father, may you take your word and may you continue to weave it into our lives. May we continually be a reflection of Christ to others around us. And may we not forget what you have done for us, of what you have called us out of and what you have called us to, that you have placed us in Christ and the Beloved in the heavenly realms already, for we have gained victory already. For Jesus said, "Take heart, for I have already overcome the world." Father, we just ask your blessing upon this day, that you would be well pleased with us, that we would worship you in truth and in the spirit of love. In Jesus' name, amen.